Savior, visit thy plantation.
Grant us, Lord, a gracious rain.
All will come to desolation unless thou return again.
Lord, revive us, Lord, revive us.
All our help must come from thee. Keep no longer at a distance thine promise from on high. Yet for one of thine offspring, every plant should grow for nigh.
Lord, revive us, Lord, revive us.
Then thy word our fear is nourished.
Happy seasons we have seen.
Lord, revive us, Lord, revive us. All our help must come from thee. Lord, revive us,
Lord, revive us. All our help must come from thee. Dearest Savior, hasten hither, help and make him bloom again. Oh, permit him not to wither, let not all our hopes be vain.
Lord, revive us, Lord, revive us, all our help must come from thee. Lord, revive us.
Revive us, all our help must come from thee.
Indeed, that hymn is a prayer that we're submitting to the Lord, and we're beseeching His mercy upon us. In mercy, Lord, remember me. And that hymn is a collected prayer that as we beseech the Lord to look down upon us in mercy. Indeed, that's the thoughts of our hearts this morning, that He would be merciful to us. 28th chapter of Isaiah, I just want to glean one verse of Scripture out of this, and actually want to look at two verses. Whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Distinct thought there. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. It's a very basic thought. We had a delightful experience this week. We were blessed to go and to see young sister Lindsay compete in gymnastics. And she did great, by the way. I would encourage you to do that. And everything is quantified. Everything that they do in terms of performance is measured. And they attach to that, as in anything else that we do, they attach a numerical valuation. And that's how we keep score, okay? That's what life is all about, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Keeping score. Man told me one time, he says, money is just how we keep track of how we're doing. That's one way to look at it. and you spend it as an aside, but that's how we keep track. And it's amazing that everything that we do is quantified, whether it's in business. You know, the balance sheet's all important. The income statement, that's what we live and die by. Businesses are raised up and they go down because of the numbers. We're in the midst of an election. And what's it all about? It's about the numbers. Right? Okay? Fuzzy as they may be, it's all about the numbers. Okay? So there again, we're quantifying something. And we do that in business. We do that in school. That's how we keep track of how we're doing, is when we get a grade, it's all about the numbers. And Isaiah's talking to God's people here, and he tells them how you grow is a little bit at a time. Yeah. Line upon line and precept upon precept. Sister Kimberly was tracking her progress this week when she performed against what she had done previously, so that we might find somewhat some measurable improvement. So that we might find some what? Some growth. Growth. You know, that was Paul's obsession for his people. He was obsessed with the fact that they may grow in grace.
Yeah.
And in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's too strong a word, his obsession for his brethren. How is it with us? How do we track our growth today? Are you growing? Am I growing? How would we assess our growth? Is it a little bit at the time? You know, we don't grow in great gulps, brethren. We don't grow in great windfalls. It's just a little bit at the time. That is stable growth in our lives. And that's what God has given us, that we might grow in grace and in His knowledge. And that we may be able to track this growth in our lives. Am I growing? Are you growing? Or are we just marking time? Or are we going backwards? You know, in reality, brethren, if we're marking time, we're going backwards. You know that? There is no standing still. I know God told Moses to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and amen to that. But what did they have to do after they got over that? Now, when they got to the other side, did they stand still? They better not have. What they have to do? Gotta move forward. Gotta grow. Do you know that growth, as we read and study God's Word, do you know that growth springs from the very heart of God? It's near to the heart of God when we grow. And we look to Him for growth, yet we act upon it. May we have the grace and the strength to do such. What? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, and there a little. And you know, it's a long-term thing. It's not a short-term hit. It's not a windfall. It's a constant building process in our lives. And we start with what? A good foundation. Got to have a foundation. Got to have a foundation. It's vitally important. But it takes more than a foundation. I can have a foundation. I can have a house that's got a foundation 10 feet deep. And if I've got no walls, come storm time, I'm going to get wet. We've got to have it all, don't we? But it's got to be upon a good foundation. But we've got to have walls and a roof as well. Well, who do we look to? Our builder. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Blessing to be in the Lord's house today. Have your Bibles and want to follow. I'm going to end up in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I don't know that I've ever preached from Ezekiel since I've been here. Old Zeke. He was a unique prophet at a time of Israel's trials and troubles. In fact, there's two great pictures that Ezekiel was given. One of them is the wheel within the wheel. And the other one is the one that we want to try to consider this morning, which is very strange. A strange picture that's painted here. It's what we commonly call the Valley of the Dry Bones. What does that mean? This vision was given to him by God for the benefit of God's people at a time as we looked at, you know, last week we looked at the picture there of Naaman the Syrian. And if y'all will recall, we alluded to the fact that, remember, the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Judah and he didn't know what to do. That tells you their condition. And he didn't even know he was supposed to call on the priest to take care of leprous situations. That's how far away God's people were from God's Word, which is a pretty good indicator of maybe about how we are today. And God's judgment in the form of a curse had come upon God's people. And we see here that God gives a picture that's painted here by His prophet, a man who had actually come through the priestly lineage. And while Israel was in captivity, he was called as a prophet, as a young man. He had a sad life. The 24th chapter of this book, we find that Ezekiel, you know, he was a man and he had desires and aspirations just like any of us do today. And he had a wife. In fact, Scripture calls him the desire of his eyes. She was the love of his life. And God told this man, He says, at the time that Israel was being overwhelmed by the enemy, God says, I'm going to take her with a stroke. The desire of your eyes, the love of your life is going to leave you with a stroke. Now, that's not a stroke as we call one today. It means quickly. She's going to die quickly. She's going to die quickly. And here's the amazing part about it, brethren. You, as the prophet of God, are commanded not to mourn. Your wife dies and you're not to mourn. Because you're fixing to have something much greater to mourn about. And it's going to be God's judgment upon His people. So that tells you the context of this man. So we come up here later on in this book of Ezekiel, and we find some interesting things that are taking place here. We have 14 verses of this chapter that relate to a vision that God gave him. And the question is, I've pondered this for a long time, and what does this mean? We talk about dry bones, and we talk about prophesying, and we talk about dead bones, and we talk about in the sound of this preaching that the bones come alive. Strange. You know, some of our Christian friends out there would say, you see, a dead man's preached to and he becomes alive. I told you so. And I can go back all the way to the Old Testament at the time of Ezekiel to prove that. Well, is that the correct assessment of it? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that in just a second and see what it is. Different folks have different views on what's under consideration. There are some that look at this picture of the vision of the dry bones, and they conclude from this that this is God's prophecy to His people that they will come out victorious out of the bondage of Babylon. There are some that believe that's what's under consideration. There are others who look at this and say this is the prophecy that Israel, God's people, will one day, under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, come to life, so to speak. And they will possess that land. In terms of eschatology that we hold to today, that this is something in our timeline yet to occur. There are those that see that. And then there are others that see this applied to the New Testament church. So, there are, like I say, different viewpoints on this. I think one of the things that's important here that we always have to bear in mind is, and I go back to this, I believe that one of Paul's greatest contributions to us today is found in the second chapter of the book of Romans. And something monumental occurs here. And Paul redefines who Israel is. That's a major turning point. It's a game changer. And it redefines who Israel is. And this comes again from God. In fact, it's this important. Let's go read it to understand the completeness of what's under consideration here. I think you have to go back to the 13th verse or the 14th verse. He speaks about the Gentiles who have not the law. Remember, the Gentiles did not have the Mosaic law that was given to Israel, God's chosen, His preferred people, His favored. They were given the law. And here's these Gentiles out here, these people like me and you who have not the law, yet what do? They abide by the law. And they didn't even know they were doing it. Why? Because the law of God is written where? In their heart. Now this is Paul's premise here to redefine Israel. He said there's people out here that do the things of the law that contained in the law that have not the law. And here y'all are over here. You have the law and you don't do it. So he talks, he then comes about, let's go to verse 25. Of course, circumcision is part of the law, and we know that's natural, fleshly circumcision. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision... That's the Gentile. If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? If those who have not the law act according to the law, does that re-identify them? I think the answer then in his rhetorical question is yes, it does. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, or natural, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Here's where I want to get to. This is context. For here's Paul's redefinition of who Israel is. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, or naturally, or something that you can behold or see. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, semicolon, not the end of the thought, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Game changer. You turn in the middle of the road. So, we see who's under consideration here. And Ezekiel is back here. And Ezekiel is given a vision of God at a troubled time of Israel. And what does he tell us? The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Picture that in your mind's eye. A valley of dry bones. Back in the 80s, there was an Academy Award-winning movie. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The name of the movie was The Killing Fields. It's a true story. It's an Academy Award-winning picture which was based upon true events that happened in the 70s in Cambodia, which was next to Vietnam. And at the time we were engaged in the Vietnam War, or it was ending, there was a nation there, Cambodia, and its neighbor, and it was ruled by a very mean man. His name was Pol Pot. And he had an army which was called the Khmer Rouge. And they were wicked, evil men. And they took over. They ran off their king and they took over the government. And anyone that expressed an opinion on any subject, period, was executed. Period. If you expressed an opinion, even in agreement with Pol Pot, you disappeared. And the storyline of the movie is about a man named Sidney Schoenberg, who was a reporter with the New York Times. And he covered Cambodia. And he had an interpreter. His name was Dith Prawn. Dith Prawn was a native Cambodian. And the government fell and they had to flee. And they got separated. And the story is about Dith Prawn. And Dith Prawn makes his way, trying to make his way toward Thailand to safety. And he's out in the middle of the country trying to evade the Khmer Rouge, who would kill anyone. And he comes upon a very shocking scene that is embedded in our minds. He comes upon one of the major areas that bodies were taken. And he literally fell in a swamp and he was surrounded with dry bones. And as far as the picture shows, is a picture, as far as your mind can see, it's a picture of skeletons and bones about victims that had been killed by Pol Pot. Sad and tragic. And every time I think about this verse of Scripture, I think about that scene which is embedded in my hard drive, which shows that right there. And I thought to myself, this must have been similar to the scene that Ezekiel was given by God. In a valley of dry bones, as far as you can see, there's dry bones. That's what he saw. And he said, he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, let's make an observation about bones. If you were to walk out in the woods today and you were to see the bones of a dog or a deer or the skeleton of any animal or anyone, by virtue of the fact that you see a carcass, that you see bones, what does that imply in its most elementary and basic way? That there was formerly evidence of life. Now, it's not live now, but if I see bones, that means there used to be something there that was alive. We can agree on that, right? No question about that. Bones just don't appear up out of nowhere of something that was not previously alive. So the question is then, is this a picture of regeneration? Is this a picture of God quickening or making alive that we see recorded in the book of Ephesians? I think not. Because Paul tells us, you have He quickened who were dead. You were spiritually dead. So there was no previous spiritual life. And according to this analogy that we're looking at, there was no natural life. But you show me some bones, there used to be some life there. And it's important that we not misapply this, and that we not misinterpret this. But there's a vision that was given by God to His people, and I believe the proper context of this, it is a vision to God's people of revival. The picture that we have seen here is that of revival. Last song we sang, Savior, visit thy plantation. Grant us, Lord, a gracious rain. All will come to desolation unless thou return to us again. We're totally dependent upon you, Lord. We're totally dependent upon you. In fact, to amplify this thought, let's go to the third chapter of the prophet Habakkuk. We find that he uses similar language in a prayer, which is the third chapter of Habakkuk. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. This word is only time that this is used in Scripture, except when we identify the seventh psalm. And Shigionoth was a song which was in reality a funeral song. It's a dirge. It is a hymn of lamentation. It is a lament by God's people. David knew something about lamenting when he said what? Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Brethren, strong connection between restoration and revival. Almost inseparable. God, restore us. That's what David said. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Revive me, Lord. And look what the prophet says, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I heard your condemnation upon us as Israel. What's his beseeching? Lord, revive us. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive your work, Lord, in the midst of the years, and in the years make known in wrath, in righteous anger, remember mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. In mercy, Lord, remember me. Mercy. You go over to the Song of Solomon, you find this beautiful picture about the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride and His church, and all of these beautiful attributes that the bride has for His bridegroom, and what she has for her bridegroom, both ways, bridegroom and bride. And I believe it's in the fourth chapter at the end, he says, blow upon, oh north wind, come and blow upon my garden. That's refreshing, brethren, revival. And that's what's under consideration here as we seek revival. Not regeneration. You know, revival, brethren, is a reinvigoration. Doesn't mean to make alive in the sense of being born spiritually, but there is a reinvigoration. Now, I can go visit somebody in the hospital or at a nursing home that's bedbound, and they're alive. They're alive. They may be infirmed. They may have a problem that causes them to be sedate and in the care of doctors. But they're alive, because if they're not, they're not going to be in the hospital, right? We understand that. Well, are they invigorated? Well, not at that point. But I go down here to Raymond James Stadium, and I go watch those Bucks, and they're out there running into each other, and they're running around that track and they're physically fit. Or we go to the meet this week and we see these youngsters performing and they're so active and jumping around and doing all these calisthenics and doing everything. And we see that they're what? Invigorated. Both of them are alive, right? But this one just has more energy about it than what we find at the hospital. Would you agree with that? That's what God is. That's what God is desiring for His people. He's desiring revival. Now, there are some prerequisites to revival, and we're not going to get into that today. And you know what some of them are. We find according to God's Word. He gives us the template. He gives us the blueprint for revival. But ultimately, it comes from God. But we have what is here, brethren, is a vision of revival that God gave to His prophet. And He caused him to pass by and to behold in the valley, and they were very dry. Now, this is going to be divided between verse 1 and verse 14. That's as far as we're going to go with this, and I want to get through all of this. And it's divided into three subsets as we consider this vision that's given to us. And He, that's God, and He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, Thou knowest. You know that, Lord. Not me. I love that. Too many times you and I want to limit what God either does or what He can do. And the prophet gave an humble answer here, Lord, you know what you desire to do, and whatever you desire, it shall be done. Lord, Thou knowest. Thou knowest. And again He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Strange language. What does it mean to prophesy? Well, there's a couple of different definitions according to the OEM, Oxford English, which is what we use as a companion to the time frame that this was written in. There's one definition of prophecy that we look at that foretells things yet to be. And that is a definition of prophecy, no doubt about it. And God's prophets did from time to time speak of things which were yet to be. Yet there's also a definition of prophecy which I believe most fits us today, and I believe fits this message that's right here, and it literally means to expound upon God's Word. In the true sense of the word, if God blesses us today to preach, that's prophesying. That's prophesying. And this is a new age, a New Testament application to that. And I believe that's... He wasn't talking about these bones of something yet to be. He's talking to them now. Go preach to dry bones. I'm the first to confess, this is strange language. And we have to rightly understand this, but there's hope in this. And there's hope for the church in the year 2018 that we live in today. That's the relevance to our lives today in the midst of what we live in today. Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Yeah, there was a song back in the 50s, and some of y'all would remember it, the knee bones connected to the thigh bone and all of that. All the bones are connected. Y'all remember the very last line of that? Hear the word of the Lord. Remember that? Have you ever heard that song completed? Well, you know, it's the knee bones connect. You know, I'm not going to sing it or anything, but it that's the way it goes on. And the very last line says, hear the word of the Lord. Well, that's from this account that's right here. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The subject is not regeneration. And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Very interesting what he says. He gives us a process here, does he not? He says, the first thing we're going to do is preach to these bones. Prophet, you're going to preach to them. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take these dry bones. Have we ever been in service before? And somebody asks us about it later, about the preaching. And somebody says, well, I believe that my preaching today was pretty dry. You've heard that? That's what he's talking about. Well, what do you want it? I want it to be wet. I want just to be showered upon. Do we not? Do we not want the Spirit to come down? And heaven comes down, our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. That's showers of blessings. With the antithesis of that being that which is dry. It was a dry service. Lord, you know, save us from dry service. Lord, you come down. Unless you come, it's going to be dry. But I love the process that he says here. I will take the bones, and the first thing that I'm going to do is lay upon these bones, these bleached bones that you can see, I'll lay sinews upon the bones. Well, what's sinew? Well, that's who we are, so to speak, in the body. You know, underneath all of us, there's bones and there's a skeletal structure. And on top of that, what do we have? We have tendons. And we have muscles. And we have tissue that makes up this beautiful body that God has given us. And all of those are with the bones being that foundation. We've got to have bones, but we've got to have it all. And he says, I will take these bones that are preached to, and I will lay tendons and muscles and tissue, and I will lay all of those upon those bones. And I, on top of all of that, the outermost thing that you see is going to be what? Skin. Isn't that amazing? How God tells us how this body is made and how it's formed. And on top of all of that, on that outer layer is going to be that which is living tissue called skin. And breathe in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I'm the Lord. That's what God told him. Ezekiel, you're supposed to do this. He said, so I did. So I preached. So I prophesied. I commanded in the name of God that He had told me what to do. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Can't you just in your mind's eye, can't you picture that noise? All these bones start coming together, clanking and rattling. And all these bones that are here, and it's causing quite a commotion, is it not? And I prophesied as I was commanded, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. A lot of activity going on. These bones are reassembling here that which was previously alive, but it's coming back together at the word of the Lord. Behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. You know, that's the first thing they had to do was reassemble that skeleton. Because all those bones had fallen apart. So we see a reconnection just of the bones that make a noise. The next thing that occurs here is, and when I behold, lo, this the tendons and the tissue and the muscles and the cardiovascular system and everything that's there. And the flesh came up upon them and the skin covered them. So you've got outwardly seeing, you see the completed work in the human being. But that's just part of it. That's just part of it. But there was no breath in them. Well, Brother Jerry, if this is not a picture of regeneration. Because if it's, brethren, if it's regeneration, then we believe in gospel regeneration. Okay? You can come to no other conclusion than to that. That's not the application. The subject is revival. And the message is to God's people. In the midst of turmoil, just like the day that you and I are living in today. But so far, there's no spiritual light here. So we're now, so the outward man is made, just like that circumcision that we spoke about a moment ago, it was outwardly, doesn't give an indicator of what's on the inside. Because that's what God's interested in, what's on the inside. He's the ultimate discerner of hearts. No man that's ever walked this earth can look in the heart except Jesus. He was the only one that ever did. For all of Paul's revelation beyond measure, Paul couldn't look in the heart. He couldn't discern that which was a child of God versus that which is not. Aren't you glad? Because you see, if we were able to do that today, we'd mess that up. We mess up everything we touch. And that's reserved solely to God. But we see here that there's no breath in this spiritual sense that's under consideration here. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Unto the wind. This subject of wind in Scripture is so, the breath of God. The breath of God. Jesus validated this in the third chapter of John, when he gave us a picture of God in his sovereignty in the Spirit. And what did he tell us? The wind, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou canst hear the sound thereof. You hear the noise of the wind, but canst not tell from whither it cometh, nor whither it goeth. Now here's the capstone. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. You see the analogy? You see the picture that's painted of the Spirit and the wind? So, in that context, Brother Jerry, what is Ezekiel saying here when he says, I prophesy to the wind? Good question. Was Ezekiel declaring, preaching to the Spirit? Do you know that Jesus, the mystery of the Godhead that we find recorded in Romans, that God, you know, Paul told us that we don't know how to pray. We know not how to pray to God, but the Spirit does. And the Spirit prays to God. I can't explain this. I can just tell you what Scripture tells us. The mystery of godliness. But the Spirit prays to God in a language that we can't comprehend. Wow. We find here that the wind, a picture of God's Spirit, is prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. It's interesting that what's under consideration here is the four winds. What does that tell us about God's people? What are the four winds? We find the same four winds that we have today. We have north, south, east, and west. And what does that tell us about this? It's everywhere. It's all over this earth. It's not just natural Israel. It's so much greater than that. And it's all throughout the world, the known world today. Come from the four winds, O ye breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may win. Preach to them that they may be revived, that they may be invigorated. You know, that's what the gospel does.
Yeah.
Does the gospel help us along our way? I love what the preacher said one time. He said, if I'm blessed to preach, I'd just as soon hear me as anybody. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. You know that I can be fed by my own preaching? I can. I'm not saying I am, but I can. And any elder is that way when blessed of God that he's able to regurgitate these things over and over in his mind. In fact, he's going to preach them the next week several times over anyway. That goes with the territory. It's the way it is. And what does it do? It strengthens. It comforts. It lifts up. It builds. It invigorates. It revives. That's why we need this, brethren. This pulpit is the centerpiece of this sanctuary. And that's not by accident. That's not by accident. The preached word is the focus of God's church today. Rightly so. When you walk in here, you don't see behind us a soundstage. You don't see an orchestra pit. You don't see the elements of a Broadway production. That's by design. The preached word is central and paramount to the New Testament church, and it will remain that way until He chooses to come back one day. Now, we may be all given over to theatrics. I say we, collective, you know. But His church is going to be somewhere.
Right.
I have that assurance and that confidence that His preached word will be sounding forth in a way, shape, or form. My prayer is that it be in Tampa, Florida. And that we be a witness unto that city. That this word would be preached. Whether it be by me or some other man that will come after me. Preach to these bones that they may live, that they may be revived. So I prophesied as He commanded. And the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. I'm talking about the revived people of God.
Yeah.
These are God's people who have been revived. They're already born again because unrevived people have never been regenerated. So you're talking about those who belong to the Lord, that He died for, He paid for them, and they've had the gospel preached to them. That should be our obsession today in Tampa, Florida. That this gospel be preached today. And my admonition to you, one thing I would ask you to do, as a member of this church, I like to talk to people sometime from other churches that go to other places. I like to just see, tell me about your church. I'm talking about in Tampa. I'm not talking about a little bad. I'm talking about here. Tell me about your church. Oh, I love our church. You know my answer? Well, that's wonderful. That's great. But tell me about it. Well, we have this activity. And we do that. And on Tuesday night, we meet for yoga. And on Wednesday night, we meet for this. And on Thursday, we do this. And on Friday, the kids get together and do this. Why, we got the whole week lined out. And one day I said, well, that's good. You know, I admire you for your zeal, but tell me about your church. And we go on with some more activities. So, second base, that's good, but tell me about your church. What does your church teach? Fish eyes. Lord, you've delivered us from that. My admonition to you, my godly admonition to you would be, if somebody ever asked you about your church, well, what should I say, Brother Jerry? That's a good question. As Brother David Guthrie said one time, we don't have all the bells and whistles. We don't have all of this. All we've got is the gospel preached. What I would admonish you to say, I would encourage you to say, well, we gather once a week and we sing and we pray and we hear the Word of God preached. And if the Lord's in the matter, we feel the Spirit. In power and demonstration of the Word. That's a pretty good short answer, isn't it? That's being a good ambassador that Paul told us to do there in Corinthians, that we might be ambassadors. Because this Word is preached and the Spirit comes down and the breath of God, the Spirit, fills those bones. Now, that's the end of the second part. But that's not the end of it. That's the first one. And that's the second one. So I've got just a few minutes to look at number 3. 11 through the end of 14. I'm going to read it in its completeness. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. And we're cut off for our parts. We're separated. There's no hope. Therefore, because those things are true, therefore preach and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Let me tell you what God told me to tell you. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Wow. You who have been restored, you who have been revived, and all these tendons are laid upon those dried, dead bones, and you've had the Word preached to you, and this Word liveth within you, and that Spirit comes down, and that's not where He leaves us. You know what He tells us to do as a result of that? Come out of your graves. Don't act like dead folks. Whoa. Don't act like dead people. I will open your graves and cause you to come out of them, and I'll bring you into the land. What did we sing this morning? I've reached the land of corn and wine. Oh, Beulah land. Y'all know what Beulah means? Married. One of the most beautiful words, married. That's what Beulah means. And you're married. I and my beloveds, and He is mine. Yet we're the mystery of the church is that you and I, in one sense, are married to one another. There's commitment there.
Yeah.
In fact, when we marry our spouse, there's not two to the party. It's three. In the presence of Jesus, you're married to your spouse, who is your husband or your wife, but she's also your brother or your sister. And under the subjection to our elder brother, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will cause you to come out of them and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Y'all know what happened when Lazarus was raised? Remember, he came out of that grave. And he had on grave clothes, right? And he was bound up. And he came out. And what did the Lord tell them to do for him? Because remember, he had all that wrapped around him. He had dead clothes on. And what did the Lord tell him to do? Loose him and let him go. That's what you have today, brethren. We've been loosed. You've been freed. You've been freed from these shackles. You've been loosed. You've come out of the graves under the sound of the gospel. And we go on a happy people, realizing that it's because of Jesus. It's because of Him. Not because of me. I'm irrelevant to this. Don't focus on me. I love you. But don't, just because Brother Jerry says it, don't take it. Look to God's Word, because I'm fallible. I can make a mistake. Don't worship the preacher wherever you're at. And I shall put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. There is a happy land. Are you in the happy land? Yes, we are. And you're in your own land, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Wow. So what is this? It's a vision for revival. It's a vision that God gave that prophet. This man that was told, when your wife's fixing to die and you're not to shed a tear. But you preached this to his people. Did they take heed of that in that age? Now, they were freed later on. But who's the application? Brethren, I believe this is just as relevant to us today, to the New Testament church, as it was in that day and age. And I believe this message is for us today. The gospel does not regenerate you. Believing it and hearing it does not make you an eternal child of God. And we know that. We've preached that from this pulpit, and I should never have to repeat that. I mean, we know that. That's foundational. But the gospel does do a lot of things, and Paul talked about it. It saves us. And when we believe it, you know what it does? It's like on that movie about going to the North Pole. When you believe, you get to hear the bells. When you believe, you get to hear the bells. There's a reward in believing. It's a lifetime reward. What the Lord? You know what the work of the Lord is? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's what men ask today. You know His answer to them? Believe. May we look to Him for revival. When we see that we're without hope, may we look to Him for revival. And may we seek His preached Word, that His gospel would be preached to us and it would be tender on our lips and it would be as honey and grapes, and that this sweetness would just trickle down. I remember back home where I came from, there used to be this man who liked to dip a lot. Sweet brother. And you just came all the way down. Now, I'm not, that's not that. I'd like to see the grapes come down, okay? Sweet brother, but it just never could anyway. Is it that sweet to us? Isn't it good sometimes when you get to taste, when you get some more than you can even taste, and you just gorge on it, so to speak? That doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes we get. Sometimes the Lord allows us to gorge on His gospel, doesn't He?
Yeah.
When He lets us do it, thank Him for it. Thank Him for it, because it's a unique thing when we're blessed to hear it. And this breath is in us, and we're blessed to come out of those graves. Don't walk around with dead folks. Don't walk around with grave clothes on. Ye who are lively stones. Yeah. That's Peter's admonition to you and I today. May this be blessed to your hearts, and in all these things, may He be glorified. We're going to stand down right now. We're going to have a handshake as we greet each other in Christian fellowship and in love to everyone that's here. And if there's someone here that after the service would like have some questions about my discourse, after the services I would be pleased to discuss it with you or any other subject that you might have on your mind. Brother Walton, do you have a hymn? Which is
Solid Rock.
Hymn number 197.